Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new day. We definitely see the change of the seasons, Lord, which we know you're in control of. Not climate change, it's your climate change. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the seasons that remind us that you're still in control, even of the weather. And so we give you the thanks and the glory and the praise for all your creation that we can look at. And this time of the year reminds us of that, when the trees are changing and the beauty and the colors. Just help us to open our eyes to see, you know, the beauty that's before us in your creation. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day when we can worship you and come into this place and study your word. And so we ask once again, as always, for your guidance of your Holy Spirit, who you have given us through faith in Jesus Christ, to live in us, to guide us, to counsel us, to comfort us. And so we just thank you for that precious gift you give us by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit this day as we once again study in the book of Isaiah, and we look at what you have for us to see this day from Isaiah's word that you gave to him centuries ago. And we just ask that you make it personal to each one of us, which your word is, because your word is the living word. It speaks into our lives and should guide us and encourage us. So I pray, Lord, that each one of us can receive that sense of you speaking to us through your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the people who have come. We just ask for a blessing, Lord, on this teaching. Guide my teaching that it be true to your word, and that we may all go away with a sense of your being in control, your sovereignty, your purpose not only for us, after Jesus came and did what he did on the cross, and we're waiting for his return, but even we see your purpose all the way back in the Old Testament. We see it in the writing of Isaiah and the prophecies given there. So help us in our study, guide us, and help us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I'm going to jump right into the reading. I want you to have a copy of the handout that I gave you this morning. I've just titled it. By the way, the title is just the same title as this particular topic on your outline, on the bottom of page 6 if you have your outline. And so it's called Praise and Prayer for Divine Deliverance. And it covers Isaiah 63:7 all the way through chapter 64, verse 12. And so I've kind of taken the liberty, rather than writing on the board, which I've done before in the past weeks, but I think maybe to have a personal copy of this for yourself so you can perhaps do your own reflection. I've prepared this handout to be a reflective thing, because I take each section of these chapters and I ask a question or a reflection. And so we'll cover those as we go through them. I have six items on this handout. And so we'll start with item number 1, which we did cover in the reading last week, but I think it's good to refresh ourselves for what we read last week and then reflect on it a little bit. And I believe item number 1, which is chapter 63, verses 7 to 9. So hopefully you have your Bibles open too, those that have your Bibles in front of you, and have that in front of you as I read those verses. And then I want to do a little reflection on this for us personally as well. So let's read Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. And this is Isaiah receiving the word from God, and he's expressing himself and remembering and relaying to his people. Remember, Isaiah was a prophet to the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe. because he was primarily prophesying following the capture of the northern kingdom of Israel being taken into captivity in 722 BC by the Assyrians. And so we're in a part of it that's really, some of this prophecy is looking forward, and we'll see it here as we study this, looking forward in a judgmental way to the Babylonian captivity that's going to come. Now, Isaiah will not see that time. He will die, you know, almost 100 years before Jerusalem is taken by the Babylonians. But there seems to be a reference to that in this form of prophecy here. So let's look at what Isaiah was giving as a message received from the Lord, directed to his people, the people of Judah, the southern tribe of Israel. And so it says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, that's Yahweh, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord, again Yahweh, has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. So that word is repeated, kindnesses. I mentioned last week. It's the word in Hebrew that's kesed. I think I had it one time on the board here and discussing it in an earlier lesson. But it's a word that sometimes is translated into English as kindness, and other times it's even stronger, loving kindness.
That's what I have in my mind.
And so, does your say loving kindness?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so but my NIV just uses kindness here, so kindnesses. Okay, that's verse 7. Then on in verse 8, he said, this is speaking of Yahweh, the Lord has said, surely they are my people. Sons will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. And then verse 9 is a very important verse. In all their distress, he called them as his own people, his chosen people. In all their distress, and there have been many distresses through the ages and still are today to the Jewish people themselves. And the angel of his presence saved them in those times past. And in his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So that's why I kind of frame these three verses. I just call it, this is how it began. This is the beginning of the relationship between God and Israel. And you can take it back further, but he's referring to after they've been made his people. And they were literally made his chosen people with the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai. When God said, if you do these things, you will be my people, my chosen people. My royal priesthood, my holy nation. And so they were called out as a specific people to have a relationship with, I would say, the Father, but it's the Yahweh, which is the totality of the Trinity, I believe. The name really refers to that. But the relationship of Israel, because it was made through the Father. And so the Father is... Elsewhere in Scripture, we've talked about it, he calls himself the husband of Israel. They're his wife. And yet we know that they're estranged. It's not a marriage relationship in a sense right now, today, and from the time they strayed away from him. Even as soon as Moses went up on the mountain to receive the, I call it the marriage contract, the Ten Commandments, but all the law, they couldn't even obey him for 40 days. And so that kind of started the process of their distress and disobedience to the Father with the relationship that God desired. So when we think about that, you know, God has made that kind of lasting relationship. He made it a lasting relationship through the Abrahamic covenant back in the days when God called Abraham. And so all that history, and I've talked about it several times, so I won't repeat it all, but it's good to see what Isaiah is referring to here. And I believe this time of distress, you know, started when, even before he formally made them into a nation of people, which he was going to do. He promised Jacob that he would do that when he brought his people out of Egypt, out of their distress in Egypt. The 400 years or so that they were held as slaves in Egypt. And so he would send Moses to bring them out. And so in all their distress, he would send his angel of his presence. That to me sounds like the angels that are around his throne in heaven, the cherubim. And it seems like he would send an angel from his throne in heaven to save them. And I believe in a way he did that at the tenth judgment of Egypt, when the angel of death killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, and that forced Pharaoh to get the people out of there. That was the last straw. And so we have the Passover that was formulated, and God, you know, called the people of Israel to prepare the bread, the unleavened bread, so that they could leave quickly and to leave Egypt when all this would happen. So we know that history. And so I believe God's referring to his provision to his chosen people to take care of them and bring them out of their distress. And he would send his own angel to save them from that situation. And he did it in what? In love and mercy. His love and mercy, and it actually says he redeemed them. And that word again is Gaal. And Gaal I've referred to many times through the study of Isaiah. It literally means a kinsman redeemer. You know, the next of kin takes over for the others that, you know, may have died. Like in the case of Boaz being the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. And so all that background is important to understand when he's talking about what kind of love this is, what kind of connection there is. So on my handout, I listed four things that describe the kindnesses of the Lord, just from what I read. He has done many good things for them. He called them his people. He became their savior. He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through their times of distress. So my reflection message over here for each one of us, I think it's often good and very important for us to look back on our lives, whether they're short or we've been around for quite a while. We can look back at what the situations in our life and hopefully reflect upon the ways that God has offered or done the same thing for us. Reflect upon how many ways God has done that for us, for each one of us. I don't think even church-going Christians think enough about, you know, that. Reflect upon it. Praise God, thank him daily for what he's done. I think most of us who have lived a few years on this earth know how many times we've been snatched out of the fire. You know, we may not have recognized it at the time, but we can look back on things how close we could have been for our life being snuffed out. And so God has provided for us. And so that's, I think, an important word of reflection for us. But then we turn to verse 10, because he goes on with the account. And it's only one verse, but it's a powerful verse, and it kind of describes the whole situation. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy. and he himself fought against them. So one verse kind of captures the whole conflict, a spiritual conflict, because in their rebellion, now we all have a spirit of rebellion in us. There's no doubt about it. That's our, by our very nature, our sinful nature. We tend to want to rebel from what we are told to do, what we're encouraged to do. And so we're, by our very nature, rebellious. But that's not a good thing. Remember the original rebel. The original rebel was Satan himself in the throne room of heaven. And so evil comes from that source of the rebellion against God in the throne room of heaven. And so when we, by our very nature, our very human nature, our sinful nature, rebel against authority, rebel against whatever we know we should do that's right, and whether it's guided by God's word or guided by, you know, just a sense of what we should be doing, we are rebellious people because we have a sinful nature within us. So they rebelled, and then that other term, they grieved the Holy Spirit. And that's a pretty important thing for us even today to reflect upon. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? When we rebel against God and his ways and his commands, and we since don't even want to listen to who God sends to us to draw us, to enlighten us, to encourage us, and we push it away. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. And so that rebellion is a rebellious nature that we all have in us. And whether we deal with it or whether we just let it continue to capture our actions and our motivations, I think that's... But the grieving of the Holy Spirit is just... I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to this power that's drawing me, that's trying to set me on the right track, on the right path. And I just, I'm going to continue to do it my way because whatever the reasons. It's more fun. It's carefree. You know, I can do what I want to. So that's really what the people of Israel did. They grieved the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was not a universal giving of the Holy Spirit as it's been since Jesus died on the cross and given to those who are followers of Jesus Christ by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit, therefore we can still grieve the Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit's even living in us and we're not paying any attention, we don't really want to be guided by that power that's much greater than ourselves. We can turn from it and do our own thing. We just want to do our own thing, and we know we're in rebellion to God. And so that grieving of the Holy Spirit can occur even if we have the Holy Spirit. And that's an important thing for people who are in the church and today, following what Christ did on the cross to us and having received the universal Holy Spirit that each one of his believers have. And so we may think of it as the conscience that guides us. There's all that little voice in our head that says, no, I don't think I should be doing that. I know that's wrong. I know it wouldn't please God and others, you know, but when you just don't want to pay any attention to that, and you know it's right, you know that those actions are not in accordance with God's word. So grieving the Holy Spirit, and that's what the people were doing. So what did God do in the way of discipline? There always must be discipline to our bad actions, whatever form that takes. And so the discipline here, and God did it. We have the history. We have the biblical history of what's happened to Israel through the ages. He would turn to an enemy, to their enemy. And he would send an enemy against them. It happened with the northern kingdom, Assyria, I talked about earlier. that actually conquered the northern kingdom and took the people into captivity. And they were scattered and never have been reassembled in any totality of the northern kingdom. And then the southern tribes of Judah rebelled later in the, around the 586 BC is when the Babylonians came and captured Jerusalem, tore down Jerusalem and the temple, and then took them into captivity. And we have the account of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel that gives us some reflection on that time frame. But that's on over 100 years after Isaiah is given this message. But so he turned and became their enemy. God became the enemy of his wife, Israel, and he himself fought against them. So who's doing what was it that allowed them or caused them to be taken into exile, captivity? And there's still an element of that. Even though Israel, after all these centuries, and God promised it in his word, the prophetic word, that he would bring them back. He would bring them back and put them in their land that he had given through Abraham. And they were reestablished as a nation in 1948. We're living in the times of that. But they're still, as a nation, as a people, as a chosen people, they're still in rebellion. Because as a totality, they have not received Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Lord and Savior. And so that process is still unfolding. That's why when we study prophecy, we can look at what God has already told us in advance. And we see these things, many of them have either started to play out or in the process of it. And we see other things that are taking shape. We can eagerly anticipate what the rest of the story is. We don't know the timing, we don't know specifics, but we can look and we can marvel at how all these things are happening. And that's why I've mentioned several times, and Raymond has in his teachings as well. You know, what's happening in America? What's happening to this nation? You know, what is going on? Why all this chaos? Why all this idiocy? You know, it's just things, open borders, letting anybody come in here. Now, I believe probably there's 2 million people that have already crossed that southern border, and many of them are unidentified. And they're in the United States right now. You know, and so you have that situation. Then you have the pandemic and the masking and the shots and everything that's going on because of fear. You know, fear is the motivation. It may be necessary for some people, and I guess it's a personal choice. But when the government starts mandating or attempting to mandate things put into your body, you know, I think it's time to at least push back. So that's my thought. But anyway, so God orchestrated sending enemies against them. So let's just, the reflection there is, for us, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, and he became their enemy and fought against them. And so I just ask the question, reflect back in your lives or your times even now, has that happened to us, to each one of us in some way? Are we showing a rebellious spirit? Have we grieved the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit has drawn us, encouraged us, trying to bring us to him, to God, to Christ, and we just say, nah, I don't need that. You know, just, I'll keep doing my own thing. And so that's the question there for each of us to reflect upon. And each one of us, whether you realize it or not, each one of us have a testimony. Now, we may not openly share it with others, and that's fine. But you have a testimony, and your life is a testimony. And how we use that to further the kingdom of God, I think, is what we need to reflect on these things about. Okay, let's move on in verses 11 to 14. And I call this, then they remembered and recalled the days of old. So after this judgment or discipline, I'd rather call it discipline, that God inflicted upon his chosen people Israel punishment, they later, and we know they would, reflect upon, well, you know, let's look back. Recalled the days of old. Recalled the days before all this came upon them. And so it says here, verse 11, then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses, going back to Moses, and his people, where is he who brought them, asking a question, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who sent his Holy Spirit among them? Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Hopefully all of us know the account of how God saved the Israelites from Pharaoh as Pharaoh pursued them after they had left Egypt. God brought them to the Red Sea, and God, through Moses, parted the waters, and they were able to walk through the Red Sea on dry land. And then he drew the waters back as the Egyptians were following them, and we know they all drowned. So this is, again, a reflection of that event, but other events in the history of Israel. God has shown his arm of power and saved them, protected them. Verse 13, who led them through the depths? And that's still referring to the crossing through the Red Sea. Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Always try to understand the purpose of God in all that he does. God does things even for us to bring glory to his name. Do we magnify his name? Do we, by our actions, by our response, do we put the reflection back upon God? Does the praise and glory go to him for each part of what he's done in each of our lives? And that's, I think, the very important message we should take away. So the question I asked there on that whole topic, because it's his deliverance through the Red Sea, shepherding them, set his Holy Spirit among them, brought them rest, guided them, brought glory to his name. And I just ask the question, reflect upon how he has done that for you. And that's part of your testimony. And maybe a lot of us don't necessarily want to give our full testimony. But I love Raymond's testimony this past week. If you haven't heard it, I'm not going to ask Raymond to repeat it again. But if you weren't there Wednesday night when Raymond shared it, go out there on the internet and listen to his personal testimony, what he experienced with his father and his family. So we all have a testimony. We all have a testimony, and in the right time, it's not to brag, not bring any boasting to ourselves. We realize how insignificant we are in God's total plan. But sometimes God wants to give us a little taste of his glory. And when we experience that, we should just praise him all the more. And so I believe that's what I'm asking there. Has he done that for you? Okay, reading on in verses 15 and 16. This is the people. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us? But you are our Father through Abraham. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledges, you, O Lord Yahweh, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. powerful words to reflect upon. So the plea and the testimony here, I think, is what's important in these two verses. Calling God to look down from heaven, see our plight, see what's going on. We know what we've done, what you've done in the past for us. And we're asking now because we're in this time of great distress because of our own actions. And look down from heaven, proclaiming him as their heavenly Father, as their Redeemer. And I'm just asking each one of us to reflect upon it in our lives. When have we done that? When have we taken the time to really glorify God for what he's done and made a difference in our lives? So, so let's read on. We've got hopefully time. I'm gonna go through this whole next dissertation, because it starts to be a number of questions here, and Isaiah is posing these questions, but it's really posing them for his people. And so as I read through this whole thing, and I've got the points below it here, I think it's a question. We all do this, I'm sure, at times. Ask the question, why, O Lord? Why is this going on? Why is this happening to me, my family, whatever we may be asking about? So why, O Lord? And under that why, O Lord, I've got one point. Do you make us wander, harden our hearts, and not revere you? In other words, is God's purposeful act to cause us to really recognize, hopefully, come to that point of recognizing he's the answer to all our issues, whether we want to say it or not, or whether we want to believe it or not. So, and then what he really wants, or the people want, is for the Lord, for Yahweh, to return to them, return to us, remove our enemies. You know, this is kind of interesting, because I've probably said these words here in the last couple of years, year and a half, whatever this whole mess has been. Still am. Why, O Lord? And asking the Lord, because it is the hand of the Lord. We always got to remember, God is sovereign. Everything is under his control and power. So when he allows things to happen that aren't, you know, we have a hard time accepting, we got to remember, he is still in charge. But we can ask, return to us, Lord. Remove our enemies. Come down, bring your judgment. How can we be saved? That's a question that every one of us, you know, has asked or should ask. And I put it, that's the critical question. Because that's, after all, what's this all about? What's this life here on earth all about? Is coming to the knowledge of the Lord and coming to the answer to that question, how can I be saved? How can we be saved? And that's the critical question. And they were asking. And then I inserted the next point, which really isn't mentioned here, but I think we have to respond back. What about repentance? Because if we really want God to act, to bring his glory and bring honor and glory to his name, he wants us to recognize our role, our fault. So what about repentance? And then we see the verse about knowing that he's the potter and we're the clay. So if you look at the wheel, you know, making a clay jar or clay pot, they form it. The potter forms it into that end product. And so that's what God is doing with each one of us. And we may be at different places in our life of how God is shaping us, forming us. He may be chipping a lot of things off of us right now. He may be whacking it, trying to whack the bad stuff out of there. But we may resist that. But he's knocking off some ugly pieces. But we, you know, should always look at He's the one. He's the one that's doing it. He's the potter. We're the clay. And then the question is asking, do not remember our sins. So let me read this. I think that's probably where we'll end today, and we'll finish the last question next week. But starting at 63, verse 17, and then on into chapter 64. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, for those who do obey you and follow you, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while, your people possess your holy place. But now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. That's where I believe this is prophesying the Babylonian destruction. Because the sanctuary was standing in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, at the time of Isaiah's writing. But in foreseeing what was going to happen with the enemies that God would bring against them, they would trample down His sanctuary. And then verse 19, we are yours from of old. The reflection's already been done on all that. But you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. And so that's the problem. And then it goes on in chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, part the heavens, and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, and the mountains will tremble before you, before us, when Jesus returns. As when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies. They'll know who you are. And cause the nations to quake before you. Talk about the signs of the times, the earthquakes. They're going to increase. They're going to increase in frequency and intensity as the time comes closer and closer. And Raymond kind of faithfully tells us about that every Sunday night, you know, where the earthquakes are and how intense they are and if they calm down, because it's the back and forth. Verse 3, for when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How can we be saved? That critical question. It was being asked then, and people should still be asking it today. How can we be saved? That's the most important question you can ask and seek the answer to it. Verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We generally use that to say that none of our acts, none of our righteous acts or good deeds are worth anything for our salvation. We cannot save ourselves by our own actions, no matter how many good deeds we do. It's not for salvation, but it should be in response. The things we do for the Lord after we're saved. But anything that's done in a selfish manner to save ourselves are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father, We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Everything God has done to make us who we are, and hopefully keep improving that, is done by his hand. We need to be like clay. Just think of it, the softness of the clay. The clay must be soft. It must, until it's fired and made into the end product. But the clay must be soft when it's formed, so it can be reshaped into what God is doing. So we are the clay, you are the potter, we all are all the work of your hand. And then verse 9, do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. How many of us want to proclaim to the world, to people, all our sins that we've done? I know I don't. But I believe they're forgiven because of what Jesus did for each one of us. And so the question is there, have we pondered and struggled with similar questions that are presented here? And I think that the real way we draw closer to God is truly to ponder the things that he's presenting here. Have we pondered? And I know, like I say, I basically said, in so many words, come down, bring your judgment. I don't know how many times I've said that over probably the last year or less, ever since the change in our government, significantly, because something has to change, otherwise we're not going to be a nation that was formed as I believe God allowed it to be formed. But God may have a different purpose, and we know, by and large, I've never seen America in God's word of prophecy. You can formulate some things that may point to it. We may be drawn in at some point in the tribulation period into the ten kingdoms of the world in some fashion. But as a significant, strong nation, standalone nation that we've been and have almost taken for granted, it's fading quickly, and we're losing perhaps all that we have. So we just have to pray about it. We have to seek God's wisdom and pray that he will bring us through this time as well. So let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for your prophetic word. We thank you for all your word that you gave to Isaiah. As we reflect upon these things we've studied this morning, Lord, challenge each one of us with where we stand with you in our relationship with you, you know, and what you've done in our life that we can look back on and we can see the times where you chipped away at us to get rid of all the garbage in our life and to make us into your follower, one who wants to follow you and listen to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we look forward to watching and waiting and praising you and giving you the glory. And so we do that as we enter our time of worship this morning. We pray that each part of our worship service can bring you the honor and glory that only you deserve. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship as well. And we pray for the people that come into this place for the time of worship, that the Holy Spirit will truly be working and that break down those walls where we tend to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us be open to receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the drawing, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for this time, and I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.